Gospel chapter 4, and you will find it on page 1067 in the Church Bibles. Page 1067. John chapter 4. The Pharisees heard that Jesus was gaining and baptizes more disciples than John, although in fact it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. When the Lord learned of this, he left Judea and went back once more into Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" For Jews did not associate with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, "If you know the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as also did his sons and his flocks and herds?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming to drink water." He told her, "Go, call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have said to me is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." Jesus declared, "Believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming, has now come, when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for they are the kind of worshipper the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshippers must worship in spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, "I who speak to you am he." This is the word of God.
Great, well, let's keep that passage open in front of us and let's pray. Heavenly Father, we need your help now, this morning, as we come to your word. Father, would you teach us and help us to understand this word and help us not only to understand it in our heads, but would you shape our hearts and change our lives through what we look at this morning. Amen. Well, as we said last week, we're starting a series called When Jesus Met. We're looking at Jesus, as we said last week, Jesus, who even non-Christian historians will say is the very centre of history, and a person who also, day by day, is transforming thousands and thousands of lives as thousands of people every day start following Jesus. And therefore, if you're not a Christian today, great that you're here. Great series for you, because we're going to be looking at this man Jesus and how he reacted to people. But also good for Christians as well, because we need to keep coming back to Jesus and how he related to people. Because as we look at Jesus relating to other people, so he relates to us. And so he changes our lives too. And we're going to see Jesus meeting a whole range of people. And the person we're looking at today is so different from the person we looked at last week. This week we're looking at when Jesus met the woman who'd remarried a lot. Last week we looked at Nicodemus, who's in John chapter 3. And I hope you noticed, if you were here last week and in the reading today, big contrasts between the two incidents. There are lots of contrasts, more than we actually have time to pick out. But for instance, even just the fact Nicodemus is a man and he comes to Jesus at night, and the woman at the well is a woman who Jesus comes to in the middle of the day. Big contrast. But of course, the most significant contrasts are the fact that Nicodemus was a highly respected man. He was a Pharisee, a member of the Jewish ruling council. And this woman would have been considered a sinful, shameful woman. She'd remarried 5 times, and the man she's now with is not her husband. Now, even in our day, our eyebrows might be raised a bit at that. Back then, it would have been considered very shameful. She would have been considered a very sinful woman. Also, Nicodemus was a Jew, as was Jesus. And the woman was a Samaritan. And the Jews and Samaritans hated each other. The Samaritans were viewed by Jews as being traitors, as being people who disobeyed God. They were heretics. They were awful people for the Jews. And so Jews and Samaritans didn't even talk to one another. And Nicodemus was someone who was right at the heart of Jewish society. Like we say, a Pharisee, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He would have been popular. He'd have been right in the center of things. This woman was right on the edge of society. So much so, she didn't even want to be with other people. She went to collect her water in the heat of the day, when nobody else is going to be collecting their water. That's when she chose to go, presumably because she just didn't want to be with other people. 2 completely different people. How does Jesus deal with them? Well, with Nicodemus, surprisingly, the guy who we would think should be at the front of the queue for getting into heaven, Jesus says, you need to be born again. In other words, you're not in. How does he deal with this woman? Well, we'll see as we go through. And what he says to her, we all need to hear too. And the first thing he says to her is that she is on the unending quest for water. He says to her, he reveals to her that she is on the unending quest for water. So he says to her in verse 7, will you give me a drink? And she is shocked by this. Verse 9, she says, you're a Jew, I'm a Samaritan woman, how can you ask me for a drink? Because they don't even talk to each other. And then Jesus and she, they have this conversation where they're talking at cross purposes. I mean, Jesus did this with Nicodemus as well, didn't he? But they talk at cross purposes. Jesus says, I can give you living water. Verse 10, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you'd have asked him and he would have given you living water. And she thinks he's talking about water from the well. So she says, sir, you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where are you going to get this living water? And the conversation carries on like this. But clearly Jesus isn't talking about the water from the well. What is he talking about? He calls it living water. Well, this is a reference back to the Old Testament, to Jeremiah, where God says this to his people. It's up on the screen. He says, My people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. You see, God is saying to his people, it's like, well, imagine a person in the desert, desperately thirsty, and there is an oasis just there, right in front of them, a spring of water coming out. And the person won't go to that spring. Rather, they go off into the desert with their spade to dig holes to try to find water. And every time they think they find water, the water disappears. It just vanishes. And yet, they won't go back to the spring. They keep going to another place to go and dig more water. And they go from place to place to place. But everywhere they dig, even though they might find a bit, it goes. And Jesus is saying, woman, you are like that. You're going from place to place to place to find water. But Jesus offers the living water. He says, you're on an unending quest. And it will always be frustrating. It's a bit like, I don't know if you've seen the Pirates of the Caribbean films. I like the pirate. Well, I like the first one. From there on, it all just got a bit silly. But, I mean, the first one's silly, but yeah. But the first one, The Curse of the Black Pearl, you got the pirates on the pirate ship. And the pirates who are on the Black Pearl, they've stolen Aztec gold. And that means that they are now cursed as pirates. And if you've seen the film, you know what the result of that is. But Captain Barbossa, who's the captain of the Black Pearl at the time, he describes their curse, and he says it like this. When they spent the Aztec gold, the drink would not satisfy, the food turned to ash in our mouths, and all the pleasurable company in the world could not slake our lust. We are cursed men. Now, actually, that's a fairly good description of this woman and of us. You see, we're on the unending quest for water too. How does Jesus expose this in her? Well, look at verses 16 and 17. See what he says. He says, go call your husband and come back. Now, Jesus isn't changing the subject. She says, I have no husband. Jesus replied, you're right when you say you have no husband. The fact is you've had five husbands and the man you now have is not your husband. What you've just said is quite true. You see, what Jesus is saying is, here is how you've been going out into the desert to try to dig for water. You've gone to relationships. You've gone to a man. And then when that man didn't satisfy, you went to another, and then to another, and to another. And many will do the same today. People will make relationships the meaning of their lives. Maybe you've done this. You say, well, my marriage or my partner, they're the center of my existence. They will be the one to fulfill me. And if you find the right person, they'll complete you. Now, marriage is a very wonderful gift. It's a great gift from God. But if we think finding the right person will complete us, we'll find that, well, that's a cracked cistern. It will never fully satisfy. And it's the recipe for disaster, because no person can take the pressure of having to be the one who fulfills another person's life. And what happens when the person that you've married, the person you've that you've found, turns out to have flaws? I happened to flick on, I didn't watch it for very long, but I happened to see on TV recently there was a program where they get celebrity couples and they get them to write down lists of things that annoy them about the other person. And they go, oh, this is going to be a great, great thing to watch, isn't it? And you think, what a disastrous thing to do. But actually, the reality is we do annoy each other after a bit, don't we? And we find, well, you're not going to be the person to complete your spouse. And what do? So often people will say, well, it's not that my expectations were wrong, but that I found the wrong person. And so I'll look elsewhere. That's what our culture tells us to do, isn't it? Look elsewhere. Find the right person. And so we will look elsewhere for water, dig other cisterns. And that's exactly what this woman had done, isn't it? Gone from man to man to man. But our quest for water for ourselves doesn't just focus on relationships. It can be work or success or popularity or family. We will go all over the place for meaning, for water. But all of them are cracked cisterns. They may be good things in and of themselves, but they can't be the thing that you find your meaning from, your purpose from, the thing to complete you. And if we have eyes to see it, the quest for water is all around us in everyone we meet. What does Jesus say to her? Our second point, drink the living water. The statement Jesus makes is a staggering statement. Have a look, verse 13. This is an amazing statement. Verse 13, Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water, the water from the well, will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." That is a huge claim, isn't it? Jesus is saying he can give us living water. So satisfying, our life's quest for water for our souls will be quenched permanently. And when Jesus says this, we know from the next chapter that he is referring to the Holy Spirit, who will come and live in us if we come to Jesus. God himself living in us by his Spirit. And Jesus still holds this out to us. If you're not a Christian today, this is the bold claim of Jesus. Not merely that he can improve your life or that he will help you get the thing you really want in life, but that he is the meaning of life and he can give you the Spirit. He can give you fulfillment, complete and utter fulfillment. Now, this doesn't make life easy. A Christian counselor related a time when a client came to see her and said this. This is what the client said. "Before I came here, I was involved in a lot of sexual fun and games, and in a real sense, I felt good. It was exciting. Since I've decided truly to commit myself to Christ, I found that life has become a struggle. The worldly life was easier and happier than the Christian life. But I wouldn't go back for anything. There's no turning around. I've tasted reality. Painful though it is sometimes, I want more. It's what life is all about. For the first time in my life, I feel truly alive. Tuned in. I'm together. It hurts like blazes, but it's worth it. Because now I am a person." If you're not a Christian, only Jesus can meet that soul thirst you have. Where are you looking for it at the moment? Where are you digging at the moment? Know that only Jesus can quench your soul's thirst. And if you're a Christian, let me just address us. I think we all at times have a feeling of, is Jesus really that satisfying? Does he really quench my soul? Can I suggest, if that's you, if you're feeling that kind of way, the most likely explanation actually is that we are trying to use Jesus to find our satisfaction in something else. Okay, that we're trying to get Jesus to fulfill us by giving us something else. It is, as it were, as if we've gone to the oasis and we've said to Jesus, "Jesus, that's great that you're the living water. Now, come and help me dig." So rather than finding our satisfaction in Jesus, we're trying to find it in something else. And we're saying, "Jesus, help me find that thing." So, for instance, in relationships, we might be saying to Jesus, "Jesus, what I really, really want is a spouse or a really good marriage or I want this. That's what I really want." And if Jesus says no, then we say, well, Jesus isn't very satisfying. Do you see what I mean? So maybe it's worth asking ourselves, if we're not finding Jesus satisfying, it's worth saying, yeah, what are we coming to Jesus really to get? Maybe we're just using him. How do you know? Because after all, it wouldn't be wrong to ask Jesus for a spouse or for a good marriage. That would be a good thing to ask. How do you know whether you're just asking for something that's good, but you're really looking to Jesus, or you're really looking to that other thing and you're just saying, Jesus, come and help me dig? How do you know the difference? Well, I would suggest a couple of things about your prayer life. First, do you ever spend times with God just to spend times with God? Or do you only spend times with God asking God for other things? Because if we only spend time with God asking for other things, it's an indication of saying, actually, you're really just wanting the other thing. But do we actually just spend time with God to say, God, I want to be with you. I love you. And I want you to quench my soul's thirst. The other thing would be, when we've asked for things, are we prepared to say, not my will, but your will be done? And it's sort of holding that thing in an open palm, saying, look, God, I'd like this thing. I'd like a good marriage. I'd like a spouse, or whatever it may be. But it's in an open palm. Not my will, but your will be done. Because that's a good indication of saying, actually, we're really looking to Jesus. But we're just asking him for those other things, but we hold them in an open palm. Jesus is saying, come to me, and I will satisfy you completely in this life and give you life forever. Third point, final point, the cost of the water. Ah, now some cynical people will think, ha, I knew it. You're going to charge for the water. You're like going abroad and going to a restaurant, and when you ask for tap water, you get charged, and it's not fair and all that sort of thing. It's not like that. But the water is very costly. In the passage, do you notice there is yet again another, what seems to be random change of subject? Verse 19, the woman says, sir, I can see that you're a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem. Now, it seems like, and it may be, that what she is doing there is saying, I don't like the way this conversation is going. He's talking about my husband's. Let's change the topic. A bit like today, if you were to bring up, you know, you don't like the way a topic of conversation is going, you bring up Donald Trump, maybe, or Brexit or something, and then you get the person going on that subject. You go, okay, we're off the dodgy subject. Well, that's sort of what happens. But actually, the point that she raises is a really important one. And it turns out Jesus does engage with her on this and says, actually, this is really significant. See, what she's saying is, where should we worship? Do we worship in Jerusalem or should we worship in Samaria? This was a big dividing point between the Jews and the Samaritans. And it was very significant because in the Old Testament, in Deuteronomy, God does say, only worship me in the place that I tell you to worship me. Why is that significant? Well, because they needed to have a place to make sacrifices. Because God told them, for your sin, for all your badness, you've got to have sacrifices, but only make those sacrifices where I tell you to. Well, the Jews said it's Jerusalem. The Samaritans said it's Samaria. But behind it all, God is saying, sacrifices are really important. You've got to make them because you can't be in relationship with me without sacrifices. Now, how does Jesus deal with this? He says, verse 21, believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. In other words, he's saying to her, well, actually what he says in verse 22 is the Jews were right. He doesn't say, oh, it doesn't really matter. He does say the Jews were right. But actually now he's saying, but a time is coming when it won't matter where you worship. Why? Verse 23, he says, yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. So he's saying, you know, there's going to come a time where you won't have to go to Jerusalem, you won't have to go to Samaria, but God's Spirit will be in you, and you will be able to worship God wherever you want. How? Interesting, he says, a time is coming. Now, actually, it should be translated, the hour is coming. And in John's Gospel, the hour is always pointing to the same thing, isn't it? It's always pointing to Jesus' death. He is saying, when the hour comes, when I die, you will no longer need to go to Jerusalem or Samaria. You'll be able to worship God wherever because God's Spirit will be able to be in you. And you'll be able to have the living water in you. How? Because Jesus dying on the cross is the ultimate sacrifice. It means that you don't need Jerusalem or Samaria because the ultimate sacrifice will have been made. His death on the cross in our place, taking our sin once and for all, means that we can be completely clean and can have God's Spirit in us. And that's what we celebrate at communion. We're going to be celebrating in a few minutes. That Jesus came and he paid the cost for the water. Which is how Jesus can offer, make such a simple offer to this woman. And it is a simple offer, isn't it? Did you not think, actually, this is a bit easy for her? After all, he's come to this woman, he's sitting there and he's saying, do you want eternal life? Seems a bit easy, doesn't it? I mean, after all, in the books and in the films, if someone's going to get eternal life or the elixir of life or something like that, they've got to go on a quest, haven't they? They've got to do something bold, something brave. They've got to go and fight the dragon or, I don't know, they've got to do something, haven't they? Indiana Jones, another film I like. Indiana Jones and the Last Crusade, he goes for the Holy Grail. And what's he got to do? He's got to go through various tunnels and do various tasks and various deadly tasks. And some of them, there are skeletons around the place of people who've tried and failed. But he makes it through to get eternal life. Jesus just goes to this woman and says, do you want it? Eternal life. You can have it. And remember who she is. She's a sinful woman. She's on the edge of society. She's a nobody. And he just says to her, do you want it? How can he do that? Because he's gone on the quest. He's got to do it. He's going to go to the cross. He's going to win it. For her. He's going to win it for you and me so that he can say to you and me, do you want this? Do you want this living water? You can just have it. I've paid the cost. I've paid it in full. You don't have to pay for it. I've done it for you. Will you take it? Will you drink from it? And he says that to you and me. Whatever our past, however shameful we may feel, however much on the edges of society we might feel, Jesus gives this invitation to us. And he echoes the invitation, actually, that is in Isaiah 55. I'll read this out, and with this I'll close. He says, come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen. Listen to me. And eat what is good. And your soul will delight in the richest of fare. Give ear and come to me. Hear me. That your soul may live. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you for Jesus and how he related to this woman, wonderfully related to her, and how he offered her living water that would satisfy now and lead to eternal life. And Father, we praise you that Jesus offers that to us, each one of us. And we pray that you would help each one of us to come to him and drink and live. Amen.